water, he makes his living by squeezing a cow's udder. He's on this with commitment and a sense of duty. Hurry up and get it done, says his wife, Trudy. Then there's Mr. Jeff Moody, the guy with great hair and a so-so booty. But listen up, he's our building construction ringer. He works with power tools and still has all his fingers. And then there's our leader trustee named Dan the Man. He's worked real hard to get us this plan. He ain't fibbing, this plan is tripping. We got a building fund in place, so let's all start giving. I'm out.
Thanks, MC Lauren Unger. If you guys are having events, you know, coming up for Christmas, he's up for hire. So, we're just want to bring attention to the elevator project and the expansion. We've got some information at the back. The blueprints on the board aren't 100% current. We're waiting for further drawings. And also, we kind of have progress of how much funds we have in place. So, what we're hoping to have is all those white numbers be red. Colored in red. So we have a fund set up. So if you're willing to donate, there's a basket there, and also in the envelopes, just designate building fund. We want to get people excited about it, spread the word. You know, a lot of people in the community have been asking questions through some of the funerals that we've had, unfortunately, recently. There's been a lot of people talking about it. So we want to bring awareness to it, and it's happening in the spring. So we got the winter to fundraise. So let's see what we can do. And we're all excited about it. So if you have any questions, myself, Lauren, Jeff Moody, and Trevor Ballard would love to answer them for you. So yeah, thanks a lot.
Well, thanks, guys. I guess I know what Lauren is going to be doing in his retirement years. He's going to be rapping out there. That's never thought I'd hear that out of him, but there we go. Well, we want to bring these things before the Lord, and so I'm going to invite our ushers forward as we prepare to take our morning offering. We want to remember the Wearmouth family as Family of the Week here as well, and remember some of the prayer requests that we've had. Also with Trudy and Dawn and Keith and Madeline. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the joy that you bring us as we gather together as your people. Father, we thank you that there's all kinds of things that you are doing through your people. And Lord, we just ask you would continue to be the wind beneath their wings as our committee goes and sorts out our building project for the elevator. We just give you thanks for that. And what a blessing that is to those that really do need it. And so we give you thanks for putting that on our hearts, and we just ask your blessing on that project. Father, we think of those in need today as well, and we think of those in hospital or just in physical distress, and we lift them up before you, especially Dawn and Tilly. Today, Father, we just ask you just surround them with your comfort and your care and most of all your peace, Lord. We remember also, Lord, our family of the week, and it's a good reminder to pray for one another. So we lift up the Wearmouth family and the new little additions that came into their clan as grandbabies, and we just give you thanks for all those things. Lord, this morning, we lift up this offering and we ask your blessing on it. May it go to the furtherance of your kingdom as we commit ourselves to prayer and to seeking you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, it's also a treat in the life of the church to be able to celebrate significant moments. And so we have some 25th anniversaries. So Jim and Bev, would you come up? And Dallas and Julie. Julie's left Dallas at home. I don't know if this is best or not, but come on up. Know if that's a sign we need to come on up to the front, Julie. Oh yeah, I did mean it. So it is always, we'll just get you guys to stand right here on this side. It is always it's always a treat to be able to celebrate anniversaries. And for Jim and Bev, this is 25 years for these couples. And so Bev, I don't know if you want to give a speech on how to last 25 years with Jim. I don't know if that's
persistence.
All right, just sticking to it. Oh, that's a joy. So we have, on behalf of the church, we have cards for you guys and some flowers just as a celebration. So for Jim and Bev, it's 25 years as of October 10. So that was their anniversary. And Dallas and Julie, they thought they would sneak away to, what is it, Australia, instead of staying here to get their flowers, because theirs was back in June, on June 27. And so we want to say congratulations to you guys as well, Dallas and Julie, on your 25th anniversary. And so we have some flowers and we have a card. Congratulations. Well, Barry's got one presentation left here as well, and so I'll let him make that to another couple.
Well, today is like a, you know, we celebrate new families joining. It's really a celebration of our church body, and but we've also, you know, experienced much loss in the last month in terms of some of our seniors, and then we have a bunch of pregnant people around. Warning if you belong to the worship team. So the cycle of life continues, and part of being a church family is that the people come, but people also move on. And this morning we have a little gift for Abe and Adele Baker. And if you guys have come up, we want to recognize Abe and Adele, who a while, like over a year ago or a year and a half, whatever, moved to Linden in order to be closer to Abe's work, because the commute of length wasn't that desirable anymore. And but Abe and Adele, just come on up, guys, and I'll just talk about you while you're coming up. Abe and Adele have real servant hearts to serve Christ, and while they were here, they were involved heavily with our youth work. Adele was on our youth committee. Abe helped out with the events and led events, and Adele was really a backbone and really gave some foundational support to all the background stuff that goes on and organizational wise. And guys, we appreciate that so much. And Abe, of course, was our main guitar player. He was our only guitar player, actually. Very mean. And so if you're a closet guitar player, come talk to me. But thank you for your hearts of service, your hearts of worship. And as your family grows here, we miss you. Our loss is whoever in Linden's gain. And we know that you will continue to serve wherever you go. So on behalf of the church, we just want to say thank you for being part of our church family. And there's always a place here for you if you can ever end up moving back around here. So,
thank you.
Good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Intimidated as to what to do with worship now. So
I'll be reading from Psalm 146. Praise the
Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see
Father, thank you for the gift it is to be together today and be able to worship your name together as a body of Christ. Lord, I just thank you for everyone here, and Lord, I just pray that as we sing that our hearts would be uncluttered from our weeks and all of the other commitments that we have, and that we would be able to focus just on your word, on these songs that direct us to your word. And Lord, I just pray that as we sing, that you would be glorified in your precious name. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us for these next couple of songs.
The splendor of King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, the darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. Age to age. our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is amazing love that you would take my place. I say for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. You would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. grave. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
You may be seated.
Well, if you are between the ages of 3 and grade 3, 3 and grade 3, come on up. No? 1, 2. There we go. 3 and grade 3. No. Nope. 1, 2. There we go. Uh-oh. Little bit of carnage on the way. Come on up, Wyatt. Come on up. There's room up here. Coming. All right. All right. And you brought a friend. That's good. We like, come on up, Wyatt. Right here. There's a spot. Right on the noodle, I know. That happens. Come on up, right here. All right. Well, we want to pray with you guys before you go to Kids Time. And Kids Time is an exciting time. You guys get to learn all about different stories about the Bible, and you get to learn about Jesus. And we want to pray for you guys and for your teacher today, that you guys would grow in your understanding and your love for Jesus. All right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, thanks for the teachers that you provide. Thank you for the children who are excited to learn, and we pray for them today, that you would set your heart upon them, and that even more they would fall in love with you, Jesus. We thank you for them and pray your blessing now. Amen. All right. You can go out, Wyatt. Just follow the pack.
All right. It was a good little bunch of kids this morning. Always good to see them go out. And we do want to pray for their leaders, because I think there's only 2 of them back there. So definitely want to keep them in prayer as well as we go. Well, there was a message that appeared in the text of a Christmas card. And it said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was for forgiveness, God sent us a savior. Isn't that the truth? There is no doubt that man's greatest need is for forgiveness. God sent us a savior just for that. And ultimately, we don't often see how that relates to us. Unfortunately, in life, we go through life and we look at forgiveness and we go, yes, I was forgiven that one time. And sometimes it's difficult to go, as we go through life, to think about those times where we need forgiveness again. Sometimes it's pretty obvious. But it's in those subtle areas that we go, gee, do I really need forgiveness? Is that just something I can overlook? We sometimes think about forgiveness not as it relates to us, but sometimes we get into the habit of looking at it as it relates to that other guy. That other person really needs to do these things. That other person really needs to hear this. Oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear about forgiveness. But really, it's the Lord that wants to talk to us about these things. In his letter to the Ephesian church, Paul charges the church to take on an attitude of forgiveness. And it is a message for us today as well as believers, as Christ's church. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, in whom you were sealed on the day of redemption, but get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." If forgiveness is the action that sets believers free, then it's a critical element of what makes us Christian in the first place. If forgiveness is that action that sets us free, then we want to engage that kind of freedom. Forgiveness distinguishes the follower of Christ from those who follow the world. At least that is the way it ought to be. So how can we obey? How can we obey these commands set out in the scripture, these exhortations to the church by the Apostle Paul? How can we obey this call to be less offended and more forgiving? Well, that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. How we can be less offended and more forgiving. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks that you don't mix your words in the scriptures. You lay things out clearly for us. And Lord, those are there for us to either receive or reject. And Lord, this command, as it is given, as it is brought to us, this exhortation to be kind and compassionate, to be loving towards one another and forgiving. Lord, there is medicine in that for each one of us here this morning. And Lord, may our ears be open, may our hearts be receiving to your word, we pray. Amen. Well, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the intentional process of letting go of that which is negative, those attitudes, those feelings regarding an offense that has happened towards us. It's a judgment as final as the falling of a judge's gavel in declaring that guilty party free of all punishment and retribution. Forgiveness is the removing of our desire for vengeance from our hearts and placing it at the cross and saying, "Lord, it is for you, not for me." Forgiveness is the refusing to hold the hurt we feel against someone who has hurt us. It's that releasing of those feelings never to come back into our heart again. Sounds great, doesn't it? We can think of those things in our own lives, even as we go over a definition of forgiveness. We can think of those things in our lives that are maybe still hanging there. And forgiveness sounds good, but it doesn't always come easy. Forgiveness is one of the more difficult things in the Christian walk. For some, it looks like it comes easy. For others that are able to forgive in one area, they struggle in forgiving in another. When we're attacked, when we're slandered, when we're wronged, when we're taken advantage of, or thoughtlessly confronted about something, forgiveness is not the first thought that comes to mind, is it? In fact, Paul was addressing this very issue of unforgiveness in the church. And it had escalated among the believers into brawling between believers. Now, I've heard about those churches. I've actually talked to pastors at church board meetings or church congregational meetings that things can get so tense that they actually have to pull people apart. It doesn't happen often, but it is a funny story when you think about it, that things would get that tense in a congregational meeting or in among the body of believers. Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Within the church, there was brawling, there was nastiness. Things were messed up, and they were grieving. The body of Christ there was grieving the Holy Spirit with their conduct. It was darts and daggers that were getting thrown back and forth. So Paul takes the opportunity to remind them of a key element of the Christian walk, a key element, and that is forgiveness. Well, how are we supposed to forgive? How does that happen? It's one of those things that is easier said than done. If we are to forgive, how does that happen? How are we to overcome unforgiveness in our own hearts? Well, let's look at what happens when we harbor unforgiveness. When we harbor unforgiveness and ways to overcome that. So a way to overcome unforgiveness, first of all, is to recognize the depth of our own forgiveness. To recognize the depth of what God has already done for us. You know, we are always going to be our best testimony. We are always going to be our best testimony of what God is doing. If you're wondering what God is doing in the world, just take a look inside and ask yourself, what is God doing in my life? Because that's characteristic of what we are going to see outside. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And Peter is wrestling with this issue of forgiveness as well. So he's one of the disciples, and you'd think that he would have got it. And so he asks Jesus, he says, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So he's asking a question. We sometimes ask that in our own lives. You know, this is repeatedly, how often should I be forgiving? Up to seven times? No, seven was a number of perfection. So Peter is saying, should I be perfect in my forgiveness? But he's also saying, like, can I just do it seven times and then smack him? Like, and I'm sure that's what was going on in his mind. Just seven times, and then I'm going to reach out and touch somebody. And so he was serious with this question. Seven times would mean that you turn the other cheek an awful lot. But Jesus answers him with this parable. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but I say up to 70 times seven. So using the sevens, the number of perfection, to give the example that there is no end. In other words, that's what Jesus is saying. There is no end to how many times we should forgive. And he uses a parable to explain it. He says, therefore, in the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one who was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that's about $1 million. We're just going to take a number like that. It's in the millions. But he was not able to pay his master, and he commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and that payment may be made. So in other words, he said, you can't make the payment, so I'm going to sell you, my servant. I'm going to sell you and your family, your children. We're selling you all to slavery. I'm taking everything you own, and that's how we're going to settle this debt. You can't pay this debt. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Now that's an important part. So the servant leaves the presence of the master with a debt forgiven. And look what happens in verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's the equivalent of about a day's wage, a denarii. So this is about maybe 3 months' salary by today's standard. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat. And you can imagine how aggressive this would be. He took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, and he went and he threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And the master said, then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I have had pity on you? And his master was angry, and he delivered him unto the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father, Jesus says, so my heavenly Father will also do with each of you from his heart. Each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So Jesus says an important thing. He says, so my Father will do for you if in your heart you do not forgive your brother. What a powerful statement Jesus is making about the importance of forgiveness. The point that Jesus was making here is that the unforgiving servant failed to appreciate the debt that he had been forgiven. He failed to appreciate what he had received. Remember, the debt was canceled. It was forgiven. This is how serious God takes forgiveness. Consider the enormity of forgiveness that God grants at the time of salvation. So at the time of your salvation, how much forgiveness was granted? 60, 80%? No, it was 100%. It was 100% of everything that you had ever done, 100% cleansed, 100% wiped off the slate, never to be held against you again. All the wrongs against you were erased when you were forgiven. All the debt that you owed was erased. Not one ounce, not one penny was held against you. The Lord looked at you as a good and faithful and forgiven servant. Not just some sin is forgiven, but all is forgiven. And the list keeps going, doesn't it? Because from that point of salvation, we look at our lives and continually we have to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I've messed up again. I need you to come and forgive me. I need your forgiveness so I can keep going on. And what does the Lord do? He is faithful to forgive us our sin. He is faithful to forgive us our sin. When we come to the cross and we repent with our heart and we seek forgiveness and we come again and again and again, we continually come to the cross and we receive forgiveness. See, that's the kind of God that we serve. Yet somewhere in man's human nature, that sinful part, that sinful nature that came through Adam, that sense that we should have a pound of flesh of someone who offends us, that sense keeps coming in. That sense that keeps on coming in and plaguing our lives. We wrestle with unforgiveness. And if you were to think about it today, you can go, oh, there's a few people that I've got some things against. And it might be political figures, it might be neighbors, it might be friends that have even hurt you. But we have some of those things, and they kind of harbor in those little nether reaches of our hearts. And God says, come to me, I want to forgive you of those. Because when we hold on to those things, when we want that opportunity for that pound of flesh, we go against what Christ has done for us. See, we are to recognize first our own need for forgiveness. And I think this gives us the perspective, really, it gives us all the perspective we need. When we recognize our own need for forgiveness, when we recognize that all has been forgiven in our own lives, in a like manner, we are to extend that to others. You know, when we think about how much is forgiven, how much are we willing to forgive? You see, sometimes if we are forgiven this much, is our forgiveness level just here? Is it 50%? Is it 60% that we're willing to forgive of those that offend us? Is it 98%? Is it 100%? And you know what? In life, we waffle. We go back and forth. We struggle with some of those things. Yet the command is given. In a like manner, appreciate how much you have been forgiven so that you are able to forgive more. That is a standard that Christ sets out for us. But how do we get there? How do we get to that spot? That's really nice to read that in the scriptures, but how do we actually get there? How do we obey the instruction to be forgiving? Because this is really more difficult than it sounds, but it starts with an adjustment of our attitude, an adjustment of the heart. So if we are to get forgiveness, we have to give up the attitude of victimhood. If we are going to get to that place of forgiveness in our life with whatever it is that we're wrestling with, of that place of unforgiveness, we have to give up the attitude of victimhood. When we play the victim, we are choosing to be defined by what somebody else has done to us. Isn't that the truth? Because we see them, or we think about that thing, and then we remember that situation, and boy, we relive it over and over again in our minds. This is what playing the victim does. The playing the victim does a couple things. First, it imprisons us to our past. When we fail to forgive, we spend our energy keeping the past present. So we relive those things. We want to keep that fresh. We want to remember those times. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone and there was an offense, and sometimes it's years and years ago. But boy, when you talk to them, it is like it is yesterday. It just happened yesterday. You can't believe it, that there is still such an offense. When we fail to forgive, we spend our energy on keeping the past present. We spend our energies reliving it. It's like the boy who scrapes his knee. And as that wound is starting to heal, he keeps on looking at it and studying it, and he reaches down and he pulls back that scab. And he pulls that back, and he wants to see what's happening there. So he pulls it back, and it hurts every time that he does it. But he wants to see if it's really healing or not. And we know that when you do that, what's happening? We're reliving that, the pain of that injury. And not only that, as in the healing process, that scab needs to stay there. And we think about it, gee, that, you know, couldn't we have another word than scab? That's really kind of a gross word. But you know what? That's what it is when we relive these things in our hearts. It's a scab that we pull back. It's an injury, and it's trying to heal, but sometimes we pull that back, and that hurt becomes then our calling card. Because as soon as that young boy would pull back that scab, what does he want to do? He wants to show it to somebody. Maybe you've had that as kids. They want to show you the injury as it's going along. But it can become that hurt that people feel can become their calling card. They never really forget. They want to show it to you all the time. They use their hurt as an excuse then for their own bad behavior, or for their own being angry, or for their own being rude. Their hurt is never forgotten, never allowed to heal. It's what someone said, it's like what someone said about the feuding married couple. They buried the hatchet, but the grave was shallow and well marked. We don't want to live like that. We don't want to live with a shallow grave and well marked for those things that we're trying to forgive in our life. We want to come away from being a victim. Well, secondly, being a victim also produces bitterness. And soon after bitterness takes root comes a judgmental attitude. And a condemning heart follows thereafter. When we become quick to slander and quick to hurt one another, and our fellowship with God then begins to wane. See, that's what happens when we allow that victimhood to come in. We become the victim, and we allow bitterness to creep in. We begin to slander and hurt, and our fellowship. How do we have proper fellowship with God when we have these feelings mulling around inside of us? Without correction, bitterness then will turn to anger. And these are all invitations for the enemy to slip in. Even into a good Christian healthy walk, bitterness can creep in. Bitterness is that invitation. Bitterness is that welcome mat that Satan looks for. If he sees that as out, the bitterness is there. He goes, that's my invitation to come in. Now, let me say this about anger. You can be mad as a victim. I would never take that away from someone who has been offended or been hurt. I would never take that away from them. God put emotions into us. He put feelings into us. We are allowed to be angry. But guess what? We have to have a right kind of anger. And sometimes we think our anger is, I'm not at the stage of throwing things yet, so that's how I gauge how angry I am. Right, so I'm not at throwing things yet, but I'm getting close, and so that's sometimes how we gauge our anger, and that really isn't a godly way to gauge our anger. Anger is curbed if we actually keep short accounts with people. That's what is meant in the passage in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where we are told, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. Allowing Christ to adjust our focus from ourselves is what keeps us from playing into the trap of being a victim. So when we look at anger, we can be angry at an offense. But we're also told in Scripture not to let that offense go to sinning. And it goes to sinning when we allow it to harbor, when we plant that, allow that root of bitterness to take root, and we set out the welcome mat for the devil to come into our life. And we are told, you can be angry, absolutely, but don't let it lead to bitterness. Keep a short account. Keep a short account. How do you do that? So somebody offends you, give yourself a cool down stage. That's always a good idea. And then at an appropriate time, have a conversation. Say, you know what? I'm struggling with this. I just want to talk to you about it. I'm struggling with this. I don't want to let it go on or fester in my heart, and so I need to share this with you. And I need to ask forgiveness because I've been upset. It's nothing necessarily that you've done, but it's how I'm feeling. Be angry and do not sin. This is a good one for couples. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I think making 25 years is a sign that you figured out how to do that a little bit. How do you be angry as a married couple and not sin? Well, the Scriptures lay it out. Keep short accounts. Be ready to ask for forgiveness. Be ready to grant forgiveness. Well, lastly, as we're talking about obeying the call to forgive, we can obey that call to be forgiving by bringing our burdens to the cross. In a worldly sense, we love to see justice measured out. Now, I'm just going to say, when you're cruising down the highway, QE2, and you see the sheriff has somebody else pulled over, what do you think? I'm glad it wasn't me, right? And you just go, woo-hoo. But if you ever happen to be that guy like me coming across the overpass on a nice Sunday evening to come to a church meeting, and you get stopped by the sheriff, and he says, yeah, you are still speeding, because my cruise was set at 100, boy, you sure have a different sense of justice. That's an injustice when it's you that gets stopped, isn't it? That's an injustice. Well, not really. But it's an injustice. We sort of feel that. In a worldly sense, we would love to see justice measured out just for somebody else, though, not for us. But the Scriptures, they direct us in a different direction. It's not about measuring out punishment. The Scriptures, they aren't saying this is how you get your pound of flesh. Romans 12, 17 through 21 gives us this reminder. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, verse 20 says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome with good. See, the Scripture actually points us in a completely different direction. It's not to get a pound of flesh. It's not to see justice prevail. It's not to say, yes, I was right. But rather, forgiveness, when it steps in, is saying, God, I'm going to forgive here, and this might be a really big offense that I'm forgiving, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to take care of it. And you know what the best result would be? So we can think of some of these really bad offenses and we go, oh, you know, if they, you know what, they should lose a finger for that, or there should be this penalty or that penalty, or that's really bad. And we can even pray, God, I pray your wrath on those guys for that. And you know what, really, our heart is a bit wrong because we're still looking for a sense of vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine, don't worry. Vengeance is mine. And that's not that God is going to take revenge, but it's that God is just. And on that day that that person leaves this life and comes before God, they are going to give an account. And at that point, there's going to be a separation for the sheep and the goats, the scriptures tell us. The righteous to eternal life and the unrighteous to condemnation. That is God's justice. We can count on that to happen. But even better would be if that person turned their heart to Jesus. Isn't that true? Think about those people in the world that we live in today. Think about those people that are so opposed to causing so much trouble in the world. What if they got saved? What if our prayers changed from, Lord, let's get a pound of flesh out of them, or that would serve them right, those attitudes. What if we said, God, can you find a way? Can you find a way to show that person salvation so that they could receive forgiveness? And Lord, if they receive forgiveness and they understand what it is, maybe they would measure that out and an entire country could be changed. Do you know what? In North Korea right now, the underground church is booming. The underground church is alive and well in North Korea. And we look at North Korea as maybe one of these places that is oppressed and people are held down and it's an angry place and it has a rude leader. Actually, so is the States. But we look at North Korea. But the church is alive and well. What should our prayers be as believers? Lord, may your church flourish. Whatever may come, may your church flourish. May that leader of that country receive Jesus. May he truly understand what forgiveness is. Can you imagine what would happen if that leader was to get saved? It would be phenomenal. And what if it was the result of our prayers right here? That God said, we're going to honor those prayers. And that person's life changes. See, that's what we want to see in our world. But we leave vengeance up to God. And the best result isn't that God would have to have any vengeance at all, but rather there would be a heart change. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Well, let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. What does forgiveness bring? What is the end result of forgiveness? When we have forgiveness, when we extend forgiveness from our heart, we talk to someone, we truly give forgiveness, what is the end result? The end result is freedom. You're not carrying this great big Santa Claus bag of all of your hurts and pains and anxieties and things you're angry about. In fact, that whole thing is tossed off of your shoulder. And you have freedom. When you forgive, there's a lightness that comes into your heart. There's a lightness that comes that says, God, now you've got this. And we give it back to him. And you know what? I think he's capable of changing our heart. And we were part of that process, not only to forgive, but then to be able to work in that other person's heart in receiving forgiveness. See, we receive freedom when we forgive. And where does that forgiveness come? It comes right at the foot of the cross. I love the cross because it's a place where the Lord sets all things right. That's where he did it in our lives. And that's where he'll continue to do it in the lives of those around us. When we offer forgiveness, when we offer to stop holding those things against another, God's work begins in earnest. God knew that our biggest need wasn't for revenge, but it was for forgiveness. And at the cross is where this all happened. This morning, the Lord bids you to come to the cross, to leave your burdens there. That is a call all through Scripture. Come to the cross. Leave your burdens there. You don't have to carry them anymore. Ephesians 4:32 says, "For as much as you have been forgiven, forgive." May we take that to heart. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that our biggest need was met on the cross, where you gave us forgiveness. Then, and Lord, help us to extend that kind of grace, to show that kind of mercy, to be those kind of people that stand out in the world different than the others because we choose not to hold these things against one another. Lord, that is what your church is called to. Father, thank you for your word that opens it up so that we might receive, that we might understand what your intention is. May we be those kind of people who choose to forgive, we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. We'll sing that again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
Well, as mentioned, you are invited to come to the potluck downstairs. Please come and join us, whether you brought something or not. It is a fellowship time, and we'd love to have you with us. We're going to ask that as we go down, I'm going to pray for the meal. You can start right away as you go down. And then the only thing I'm going to say is to hold off on the desserts, because just before we serve dessert, we're going to have a time just to meet some of those that have been new in our midst over the last couple of years here. So we want to have that as a special time, and we'll have our dessert together. So let's bow and pray. Father, we do give you thanks for forgiveness, the way that changes everything in our lives and how we see others. And Lord, we give you thanks that you speak those things to our hearts on a regular basis. Have us be willing to yield to those. Father, as we fellowship together today as well, Lord, we pray your blessing on the meal and on our conversations that come from that. And Lord, may our time bring you glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.